We're going to read from the scriptures now, and I'll give you a chance to look it up. I've always enjoyed numbers, and I'm sure some of the girls and boys are going to enjoy the numbers today. Philippians 1, from verse 1 to verse 11. And today is the first day of the first month. There's a lot of ones today. Let's remember as we read from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. But first we'll ask God to help us understand this. Lord Jesus, when you were with your disciples, you taught them many things. But you've also made sure that your apostles, your disciples, wrote letters. And what a wonderful thing that they've been preserved. And it's lovely to read from the Apostle Paul, who met you on that road to Damascus, who's now writing to Christians in Philippi, but also in Kingston, to say thank you for your faith. And we pray that as Des speaks to us about that thankfulness today, that our hearts will really be full of joy and gratitude. We'll be content because our God has got a good life for us, no matter what. Amen. Paul and Timothy, who are writing this, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray once more as we come to God's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such cause for thankfulness. Thank you for the example that the Apostle Paul gives us here. Father, we pray that we might, in the power of your Spirit, come to imitate him in his thanksgiving, even as he imitates Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is nothing like a stint in prison to give you time to think. That's the situation that the Apostle Paul finds himself in as he begins this letter to the Philippians. Paul's been travelling around the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel and planting churches for years now. But at the point in time which we find him here, the Roman authorities have finally caught up with him and thrown him in jail. After years of frantic and fruitful activity, Paul has suddenly been brought to a standstill and given time, lots of time, to pace around the room while he's under house arrest to think about how he got to where he is now. He's like nothing. There's nothing like the sudden suspension of activity to reflect on life and work out what you think about it. Well, New Year is a bit like that too. I'm not saying that New Year's a bit like a stint in prison. It's not quite like prison, is it? But it does have one thing in common. It gives us time to reflect on the year that's been passed and on the one to come. All the franticness of Christmas, which is all-consuming right up until the day, has suddenly over. And now, like a white-water rafter who's just been spat out of a rapid and is now in the calm of a gently flowing river, we now have a calm patch in which to slow down and to smell the roses. What are you going to think about during the lull in your activity as you look back on the year that's been and forward to the year to come? Well, you'll probably think about a lot of things. But one thing that God would love to see included in that is thankfulness. So let's look at Paul's example of his thankfulness and see what we can take from it as we get ready for a new year. The first point is simply this, that Paul somehow is always thankful. He's always thankful. A little bit of background to how Paul knows the Philippians, the people he's writing this letter to, is actually helpful before we go any further. The story behind how this particular church got planted is recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Paul and his friend Silas are on their second missionary trip and they're traveling through northern Turkey when a man from Macedonia, which is in the north of Greece, appears to him in a dream and urges him to come and help them. They come to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district, and they start preaching the gospel. Now, as a result of them preaching the gospel, many people become Christians. But that same preaching also stirs up persecution for Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas are severely flogged and then thrown into jail. Well, they get out, and eventually they do leave town, but they come back again on a return journey before heading home to Jerusalem eventually. Unfortunately, when they get home to Jerusalem, no sooner do they arrive than they're actually thrown in jail again. This time because the Jewish leaders there are upset that they have been evangelizing the Greeks, the first of whom were the Greeks who lived in this city, Philippi. Do you see the situation Paul is in when he's writing from jail to this church in this Greek city? There is a real sense in which Paul is in prison, at least in part, because of what he has done for the Philippians. He's preached the gospel to them, and he's suffered the consequences as a result. Now Paul's in prison. He's just got a letter from the Philippians telling him a number of things about how things are going there, but also telling him about how disunity has begun to creep into this church and is even threatening to pull it apart. Now, Paul is not only in prison because of the Philippians, but there's a real fear here that all of that suffering that he suffered for them may all have been for nothing, as there may well soon be no more church left there for him to have suffered for. When we come to this very familiar passage in this letter to the Philippians, we see that Paul is hardly in an ideal situation. So when it comes for him to tell the Philippians how he feels about them, whenever he remembers them, we could reasonably expect a variety of responses. Anger with them. Regret about them. Self-pity. Here he is in jail, at least in part because he evangelized them in the first place, now having just been told that disunity has already crept in and there may no longer be a church soon for him to even grieve over. There are any number of emotions that Paul could feel as he sits in this jail and reads their letter. What emotion does he feel? It's thankfulness. He feels thankfulness. Listen to verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. How does he feel about the people who inadvertently landed him in jail and who are now at risk of making even that a waste? He feels thankfulness. He thanks God every time he remembers them. In fact, he's not just thankful for them, he's overjoyed by them. Listen to verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Listen to the way he piles on the overstatement there. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I mean, that's quite a claim, isn't it? I mean, could we say the same about our own church or our own churches if we're a visitor? That every time you sit down with the church roll and you pray through it, you look at every single name on that roll, you always pray with joy. Could you say? For everyone? Probably not. So what is it? And all the difficulties of Paul's life and his current situation that means that he can still be thankful when he thinks about them. And by extension, what is it that can make us thankful, even in the hard times? Well, I think it's two things. And the first thing is simply this. The first thing that Paul is thankful for is that the Philippians became Christians. That's the first thing he's thankful for. For Paul, all the persecution and even the troubles in the church are worth it for this fact alone, that God has made them disciples of Jesus. Listen to verse 4 again. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. From the first day. That's the day the Philippians became Christians. That's the day in verse 6 that God began his good work in them. We get a peek into that first day into the lives of this Philippian church in Acts 16. Acts 16 tells us that the first person to have that first day following Jesus in Philippi was a businesswoman called Lydia. I can't do better than simply read you the story from the scriptures itself. It'll come up there on the screen in Acts 16. On the Sabbath, we, that's Paul and his associates, went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the town of Thyatira called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And it's a great story, isn't it? Lydia comes as a successful businesswoman to the town of Philippi, but when she visited, she got rather more than she bargained for. She had a first day following Jesus. The last person to have a first day of following Jesus was a very different person. Not a successful businesswoman, but the jailer of the local lockup. As I've already said, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel in Philippi. And to free them, God actually sent an earthquake to shake all the doors of their jail open. Well, the jailer who sees this assumes that all the prisoners have made the most of this opportunity and escaped, and that he will be executed for negligence. And so, before he's executed himself, well, he escapes. Or rather, he decides to take his own life first. But before he gets a chance to end his own life, before he's executed for his negligence, Paul and Silas cry out to him, amazingly, from still inside their jail cell, and say, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer, doubtless now shaking himself, as much as the jail just was, from the fact that he'd almost killed himself, asks, what must I do to be saved? And Acts 16, verse 31 tells us, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Two very different people. One a woman, one a man. One a wealthy business person in the prime of her life. One a grimy jailer about to take his own life. But both of them had the same first day. The day they found forgiveness and new life in Jesus. We all remember what it's like to have a big first day, don't we? Your first day at school. The first day of a new job. The first day of married life, otherwise referred to as your wedding day. Remember that date, gentlemen. But for Paul, there is no bigger first day than the day you become a Christian. That really is the first day of the rest of your life. Nothing makes Paul happier than to remember that first day in the life of every person in this church. Because that's the day God began a good work in them of making them disciples. Now, we're going to get on to give some thanks of our own for the way he's made disciples here at CRCK this year. But before we do, it's worth looking at one final word in this verse before we press on. Because he wants to describe the first day they had when they first came to believe in Jesus. But look at how he describes what it means to believe in Jesus. It's partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is a word that's also translated in other Bibles as fellowship. And it means a deep sharing in a common goal. Now, that's not often how we think about the word fellowship in church circles, is it? Fellowship is often a very watered-down sort of a word. It's gutted of its meaning. Fellowship is the thing that we do in the foyer after church. Please join us after church for a cup of tea and fellowship. I often wonder if people take milk and sugar in their fellowship. But that's not what it means at all. Fellowship is a fierce identification with others. The utmost commitment to them. When in The Lord of the Rings, that great novel by J.R.R. Tolkien, when Frodo and the rest of his companions finally meet to make a compact, to make an agreement with each other that they will storm the gates of Mordor to destroy the Ring of Power, what do they call their little band of followers? It's the Fellowship of the Ring. Well, that's what Paul means when he's talking about our fellowship in the gospel. It's much less foyer and much more Rivendell. It's much less like a cup of tea and much more like storming Mordor. That's the fellowship the Philippians entered into when they had their first day with Jesus as their boss and their bailer outer. Jesus didn't just gruffly forgive them and then tell them he'd see them in heaven and that he hoped they got on okay in the meantime. No, rather, from the very first day, Jesus drew them into a deep and a warm and a lifelong partnership with him, which started with them dying for them. And he then promised to never leave them from that day on. He promised he would look after them from the very first day until the very last and never leave them for a day in between. Listen to how God describes it in 1 Corinthians 1. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a cup of weak tea in sight. That is the life that started in these Philippians on that first day because they became Christians. And that is the life that every Christian has begun on the first day you became Christians. Is it any wonder that when God recalls their first day, his first impulse is profound thankfulness? Well, we can be thankful to God for the fact that he's made disciples last year now at CRCK too. In 2016, people in this church, sitting in these two pews, had their first day of fellowship with Jesus. They started 2016 in darkness, and they ended it in light. Wasn't it wonderful last year to see people being baptized down there in the Southern Ocean? That's bravery. Who had no background with Jesus at all. Wasn't your heart, when you saw that, just overflowing with thankfulness? Wasn't it wonderful to see people who had actually grown up in the church their whole lives tell us all in their professions of faith how the faith they had grown up with had been their own faith now? They were Christians already, but that was the time they decided to publicly declare that faith, to pin their colours to the mast. You see, they're people from all sorts of different backgrounds, but they were all talking about the same first day. Not their first day at school or their new job, but their first day with Jesus, who'd drawn them into a personal and deep relationship with himself and promised to never let them go. You never get sick of hearing those stories, do you? Never. And we're thankful not just for the people who became Christians, we're also thankful for the people who are not yet Christians, but who heard the gospel for the first time last year. We had so much evangelism going on last year. We had little squirts, and we had Christianity Explored, and we had women's outreach events, and we had carols, and we had Christmas, and we had Easter, and we had every Sunday morning, and we had much more going on. Last year, God's people here in this church poured literally thousands of hours into preparing to tell or actually telling people about Jesus. And I, for one, am profoundly thankful to God for that. Profoundly thankful to God for you. Let's pray that God brings those people into fellowship with Jesus because of that work. We have so much to be thankful for in how God made disciples last year or prepared to make disciples. But we long for more, don't we? No one goes to a buffet and takes a sample of some delectable food and then says, "Oh, I've had enough." No, when you taste that goodness, you want to go back for more, don't you? Well, let 2017 be the year of the feast. Be the year when God gorges himself on bringing glory to himself by bringing people to himself through ordinary people like you and me. We've seen a trickle of conversions. Praise God. Now let's pray for the flood. Because we long to have the joy of giving thanks to God for even more people being brought into a warm, deep, committed fellowship with him that can only come through a living faith in Jesus. As we start 2017, let's make it our aim for this year that by the start of 2018, we'll be thanking God for many, many people having been made disciples of Jesus. That's the first reason Paul's thankful. Because God made disciples out of the Philippians. And that's a reason we can be thankful. Because he's made disciples out of people here in Kingston. But secondly and finally, Paul is thankful that even though he's in jail, not only has God made the Philippians disciples, he's also thankful because he's growing them as disciples. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Do you see what he's saying there? Not only is he grateful that they've had a first day in partnership with Jesus, but that they've been in partnership with Jesus from the first day until now. From the first day they became Christians until now, God has been hanging on to them. He hasn't just made them disciples, he's also growing them as disciples. And he's not just confident that God has been able to grow them as disciples until now, he's confident he'll keep doing so until the day Jesus returns. You see it there in verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You've all heard the old threat, haven't you? Don't start something you can't finish. That's what the tough guys say in the films. Don't start something you can't finish. Well, do you know what? That is a threat that God never be afraid of. Because God never starts something he doesn't finish. God always finishes what he starts. If he has made someone a disciple, he will grow them as a disciple. What a great reason for thankfulness. I'm so thankful for the way that God has been growing disciples here at CRCK, including myself. I think about a younger guy, I won't mention names, who's just stepped up into a ministry role. And he really wondered if he was going to be up to it, but now he's absolutely loving it. And he's doing a great job, and he's just thriving in his Christian life. That happened last year. Praise God. I think about the man who has been part of a Connect group, who'd never been part of a Connect group before. But he now reckons that he's read more of the Bible in the past year than he has in his whole life. But here's the thing, rather than complaining about that, he's loving it. His eyes last year, by his own account, were opened up to stuff he never knew before. And even though he admits that reading the Bible, coming face to face with Jesus, isn't always comfortable, he's learning that fellowship with Jesus is an adventure, not something boring. And he's thankful to God for that. In other words, what God is doing in that man, as in all these people, is what Paul prays for in 1 verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He's growing more and more in knowledge and depth of insight and discerning more and more what is pleasing to Jesus. For that we give thanks. We think about the person who is struggling, really struggling. And for them last year, growing as a disciple of Jesus really was just a question of hanging in there, of hanging on, or rather of Jesus hanging on to them. For them, the greatest comfort in the Christian life is the fact that even though life currently feels hopeless, he who began a good work in them has carried it on and will continue to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And for that, we give thanks. Last year, God made disciples of Jesus here. Last year, God grew disciples of Jesus. And we are so grateful. But we're greedy, aren't we? We long for more of this too. We long to see more and more people increasingly conform to the likeness of Christ through the power of his Spirit as he rubs the truth of the gospel into our lives. We long to see our church full of even more people serving and loving and thriving and growing in godliness, who even in hard times are learning the secret of contentment that comes from knowing that God always finishes what he starts. So finally, let that be our prayer too as we finish 2016 and start 2017. That when we go home and when we think about our church family, that when we pray for our brothers and sisters and those people not yet brothers and sisters, that in all of our prayers for everyone, we might always pray with joy and thankfulness. Because we're confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, that even though he had every reason to be seriously cheesed off with the Philippians, that in part ended him up in jail. Now he was hearing from them that they were disunified and there may not even be a church to grieve over soon, that he's thankful, that he has more confidence than that, not in them, but in the God who made them. He's thankful that he gave them all a first day in Christ Jesus, that he began a good work in them when he made them disciples, and that he will hang on to them, finish that work, that he'd been doing it until now, that he do it until the last day. Father, we thank you for that example. Father, we thank you that in that he followed the Lord Jesus, who had the utmost confidence in you. And Father, finally, we want to thank you for the way we've seen that in our own midst last year. We thank you that in last year you made and grew disciples of Jesus. We want to give you thanks for that. And all we want to pray for now is you do it again this year. even more so, so that you can be even more glorified. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.